Take your Bible and turn to Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at just one verse this morning, verse number 4, as listed in our bulletin here. Many commentators believe that this is Paul's last letter. Those of you familiar with the New Testament authors come out that there's 27, I'd say, books. I put books in quotations because most of them are letters. And as you all know, a letter is not really a book. I remember my wife, when she sent me my first letter, I read it about 15 times. It wasn't a book. It was just a front and back of a card. Okay, but so there's 13 letters that Paul has written, and this would be number 13. And the reason why commentators believe that this is his last letter is when you turn over to the fourth chapter, beginning in verses 6 and 7, he testifies this. Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and at the time of my departure is at hand." What does he talk about departure? Leaving this life. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so we're looking at this this morning here, Paul's last letter to Timothy. And Pastor Beckwith has been so gracious to allow me to give my last sermon to you all here at Grace Bible Church. Now, this is where kind of illustrations break down, do they not? See, Paul is facing death by Nero, and we're just facing, Lord willing, only going to Michigan, right? So hopefully there's no death along the way. There's no moose on the 403 or 401, the Queens Highway. It's just nothing but a smooth transition up to Michigan here. But I want to let you guys know how grateful we are for you, okay? It's been a wonderful 21 months. There's nothing that we would ever change, okay? You guys have shown what love is, true love is, and as I tell Pastor, we're being sent out by you all to Michigan. We got to affect Michigan with what we learned at Grace Bible. And us leaving is not anything of our doing. We want to let you guys know that. We didn't uproot our family 21 months ago from South Carolina to New York to only be kind of like a little touch and go on an airplane. We were actually planning on being here until the Lord comes home or until I die or whatever the situation is. But like we've experienced with our missionaries here, right? We've had three missionary couples make changes, the Gibbs. They're still on the field that the Lord had called them to, but they're doing different things. The McPhersons came off of their field, and they're ministering here in the States. And as you all know, the Crockers, the Lord had called them off the field of Mexico City to Greenville to run the missions agency. None of them had that idea in mind when they started. Brother Crocker thought he would die in Mexico City and whatnot, but the Lord had redirected them. We thought the same thing here. We would stay here forever, but the Lord has redirected us. And so we sit there and we say, thank you, Lord, for that. We think about what we've learned here spiritually and physically. We've been blessed. If you know what I mean physically, some of you have given us lots of treats. Now, we won't say that they've been healthy, but they've been tasted very good, okay? And they've been wonderful. And I think my waistline is feeling it today, but we won't go there, okay? But we're thankful for that. And certainly, we are very grateful to the Beckwiths. A wonderful example of humble servants, of givers, okay? When Paul talks about the church in Philippi, about givers, I'm now going to have a name associated with it, Beckwith. And so, very thankful for Pastor and Mrs. Beckwith, and Trent and Missy for their ministry and their service here, their faithfulness. And of course, all the praise goes to the Lord for calling into ministry and allowing us our paths to cross. And so we're very thankful for that. But there's still much work to be done here at Grace Bible Church, okay? And you may think that the strength of your youth is past. And so therefore, maybe I'm absolved because this is the church of bad backs, right? But the work that needs to be done here at Grace Bible Church is not so much physical work as it is spiritual work. We're talking about work that needs to be done on our knees, okay? And we mentioned this little illustration before about this little girl. She's 8 years old. She's bedridden. She's over in England. Her church is in desperate need of revival. And here we have D.L. Moody. And she tells her pastor, D.L. Moody's going to come and is going to help us out. He's going to preach God's word to our church here. And the pastor kind of laughs, like, D.L. Moody is in America. This is back in the 1800s. This is not like where he can just jump on an airplane and go somewhere. He's got to take a boat. And so sure enough, this girl prays, and the Lord sends D.L. Moody. And the pastor takes Diamudi to this girl's house and says, this is the reason why you're here. Because he's answered this little girl's prayer. Bedridden girl, couldn't do the physical labor of ministry. And some of you may feel that way. I can't do any physical labor. I'm thinking about the Barlow's move in a couple hours. What, the piano? The couches? Do you have the Q-tips? I'll move the Q-tips. You know what I mean? And so you don't have the physical stamina. But what's required here at Grace Bible Church is the spiritual stamina. Think about this area of Cohoes. It needs to be saturated with the gospel. Think about this area directly behind me. 1,000 homes, apartment complex concluded there. How they need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, it needs believers that are committed to the Lord. And there are many things vying for your attention, are there not? My former pastor mentioned the fact that distractions are the biggest threat to your spiritual growth. So our text this morning is going to challenge us to keep the main thing the main thing. My proposition for us this morning is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you must focus your attention on the things of the Lord. Simple, but oftentimes simple does not equate to being easy, right? So think, for instance, that wonderful game that some of you are probably, you know, drooling about in a couple of months, the game of golf. So in the game of golf, you have a range of 8 to 10 clubs in a bag to help you propel this little ball into this little hole. And you have 18 holes you got to get this little ball into. And those who do it very well make millions and millions of dollars. Even some have made $1 billion, okay? But it is Winston Churchill who said, golf is a game whose aim is to hit a very small ball into an even smaller hole with weapons singularly ill-designed for the purpose. So while it's easy to say, just take this little white ball, hit it in the hole, you do it the fewer amount of times as everyone else, you'll win. Simple, but not easy. Why must your focus be on the Lord? Our text this morning is to give three reasons. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse number 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And first of all, you notice the fact of is the reality. The reality is, you have that first phrase here, man that warreth. Those are three English words, but actually in the Hebrew, it's just one word. And it's the same word that's at the end of the verse. It's the word soldier. Literally, no one who serves as a soldier. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear that word soldier? No doubt, images of war. The U.S. has been involved in 8 major conflicts that historians have called war or warfare. So think about what we've been involved in as a nation. Revolutionary War, let's not forget that, right, folks? We could be flying a British flag out there today, but no, it's an American flag. And then the worst war we've ever been in, the Civil War. We were fighting each other. Talk about the destruction that has caused families. Brothers, you know, family members fighting family members, okay? Terrible. World War I, World War II, think of Korea, think of Vietnam, think of the Gulf War and Iraq. And there's been many skirmishes in between there, okay? Scripture's testimony is that you and I are involved in a war. And like the ones just mentioned, there is no draft in this war. Furthermore, regardless of your preference, you are a participant because this is something that you were born into. How so, you may ask? Well, as Pastor mentioned, it's kind of interesting how when it's Brother Baker doing the Sunday school lesson, we talk about how our kind of messages kind of dovetail around each other. How Pastor's message at the Sunday school hour kind of dovetails with what we're looking at today. War was declared shortly after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The Lord pronounced judgments on the serpent, the man, and the woman. With the serpent's judgment, the Lord said, I will put enmity. Probably not a word you typically use, right? Enmity means you will be an enemy. Webster's 1828 dictionary says hatred, unfriendly dispositions, malevolence. I will put this between your seed and her seed. And at this time, there's only 2 adults living on planet Earth. There's a man and a woman. So it means every person born that comes into this world is a seed of the serpent. The writer of Psalm 2 described the warfare this way. He asks a question. Why are the nations in an uproar? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's L-O-R-D in caps, so it'd be God the Father. And again, it says anointed. That word, his anointed, is the word Mashiach. You get the word Messiah, Jesus Christ. What are these rulers, what are these kings saying? They're saying, let us tear the fetters apart and cast their cords away from us. We don't want you ruling over us, Lord. We don't want your law. We don't want your book. Get this thing out of here. We want to do our own thing. We want to be free. And after that fateful day on September 11th, when four airplanes were hijacked by Muslim extremists, George Bush quoted Ephesians 6:12, which is what Brother Trent had read a portion of that to us this morning. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, our enemy is not flesh and blood, okay? So the president of the United States is not our enemy, okay? The Democrat is not our enemy, okay? The liberal is not our enemy, okay? We may not like what they do. We may not like their philosophies. We may not like what their ideas, but they're not our enemies, what Paul's talking about. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what he was talking about. That the real enemy was not the human terrorist in 9/11. What he was testifying to was that they're simply pawns of the serpent. To perform the serpent's bidding, you're wrestling and warring against an enemy that you cannot see, but just like the wind, you can see the effects of the warfare. Individual lives ruined, families broken apart. And the focus of the serpent's attack is by no accident, okay? Man, when I use that word man, ladies, I'm talking about you as well, okay? You notice when we say woman, the word man is in your name, right? Woman, you know, woman. Man is what is being targeted and for a specific reason. So you see, unlike the creation around you, unlike the plants and the animals and the sun, moon, and stars and the fish, only man was created in the image of God. Now, in terms of what that exactly entails, there's been a lot of ink spilled out. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We really don't know 100% what that means. Okay, but every person in this room today is an image bearer of God. Therefore, the serpent has made man the object of his wiles. And when the lives of men, women, and children are a mess as a result of sin, the serpent is somewhat satisfied. He's getting back at God because in his mind he is marring the image of God by destroying the lives of his image bearers. And think about your bulletin this morning, the quote in there by Maurice Roberts. Maurice Roberts was the editor for Banner of Truth magazine for about 20 years. And he wrote a column, the best of his columns over those years was put into a book called The Thought of God. And he says this, that this idea of warfare, of the fact that being used of the Lord, those terrorists being used of the Lord, being used by the serpent to accomplish a serpent's deed, that you and I can be that way too, even as believers. Look what Maurice Roberts says. Christ, get thee behind me, Satan, in Matthew 16:23, leaves us in no doubt that the best of Christians, the best of preachers, the holiest of saints, and the most intimate of Christ's friends may all unwittingly do the devil's work for him at times. And so the question we got to ask ourselves, what side are you on? Is that an important question? What side are you on? And Joshua, the faithful leader of the children of Israel after Moses, made his choice very clear. And you may have this in your home. I was trying to think of the name of that little decorating. There's a decorating multi-level. That they had a lot of spiritual little phrases on different plaques and different things. And we had a good friend of ours who was way up there. She was some type of triple, ripple, dipple, something like that. And she had all this stuff in her garage. And sure enough, this phrase here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You probably heard that statement before. You've probably seen it in people's homes. And there's nothing wrong with that statement. That's a beautiful statement. But Joshua is declaring whose side he is on. But he's also declaring something more in that statement, is he not? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What he's doing is he's reiterating the God-ordained role for the husband. So husbands, you are the leader of your home. You've been given this position of leadership by God himself. Now, there's a temptation when you're in a position of leadership to abuse its power. You've seen this firsthand with the COVID crisis, right? Governors elected to serve the people were actually implementing rules and policies that greatly hurt the people. So don't follow those examples. Follow the examples that are in the Bible. Many biblical, good biblical examples here. You think about Moses and Joshua, Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul, to name a few. Follow those examples. And husbands, as Pastor had mentioned in the Sunday school hour, do you understand the value of your wife? This is funny, but Pastor talked about this. She is your help meet. Wherever God has called you to do in this life, this is my opinion now, that you cannot do it without her, okay? You kind of fall short. That's why she's at your help meet, okay? So sort of like, for instance, you know, we have this wonderful piano we got to put into the truck this afternoon, okay? One person can do it, but that second person's there and just kind of gives you that little push that gets you over the hump, okay? That's your wife, okay? That means her counsel is valuable. And I can personally testify about the value of my wife, okay? I love her counsel. I seek out her counsel. I look for her counsel. In fact, I want to hear what she has to say, okay? She's important. She's, I call my secret weapon. She's a great gift from the Lord. She's my helpmeet, and without her, I can't do what I can do. And men, being a leader of the home means that you have to demonstrate leadership in all areas. And so, for instance, if the Lord has blessed you with children, that means you're a leader in the parenting, okay? Don't leave it all up to your wife to do. It means that you're the leader in the area of finances, okay? Maybe your wife is better with numbers, okay? But don't be aloof in terms of that's her thing, and this is my thing. Be involved in the finances. No, understand what it takes. Understand what it takes to run a home and how much it takes and where can you be a help and where does she need help at in terms of the finances. This would also mean the fact of putting things in their place. We have the statement in our home, everything has a place for everything. So, you know, you can practice your hook shot into the hamper for the dirty clothes. You can help out with the dishes, things of that nature. Being a help there at home, and certainly being a leader in the home would also include spiritual leadership. Lead your family in your daily worship of the Lord. You know that Sundays are not the only time we should worship the Lord. You know that? Or Wednesdays. There's five other days of the week that we should be worshiping the Lord. In fact, we should be worshiping the Lord all the time because of the fact that, you know, we have the opportunity to do that. And it's really kind of commanded for us to do that. And so, therefore, leading your family in daily worship, reading a portion of Scripture with them, lead them in prayer, and lead them in song. Now, you notice that it says in the Bible here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It didn't say you had to have a voice like Pavarotti, okay? And so if you weren't gifted with the voice of Pavarotti or whoever your favorite female vocalist is, don't worry about that, okay? You're saying, I'm just making a joyful noise, okay? I'm gonna lead you in song here. And the children of Israel respond rightly to Joshua's question, whom will you serve? They say this, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Sounds very pious, does it not? We're not going to forsake the Lord. We're not going to forsake the Lord for other gods. Sounds very pious, but Joshua responded to them that lip service is not going to be acceptable to the Lord. He says, you will not be able to serve the Lord. Why not, Joshua? Because the Lord is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins or transgressions. You see, the people had foreign gods in their possession. They had like a syncretic relationship. Syncretic means the fact that you got to understand that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, a polytheistic country. So they have gods all over the place. So I'm going to add the Israel's God is one more to the mix, okay? I want to make sure that I don't lose anything, right? I have the gods of Egypt, I have this and this, and I have also the God that you're saying, Joshua's God. I'll just add him to the mix. And Joshua is saying, you don't add God to the mix. God is it. Okay, there is no mix. There's one. And so you need to forsake these other gods you have because God's jealous and he won't forgive your sins. And so there is no room for any competition. God requires wholehearted devotion to him. And it was the 16th century French theologian and reformer named John Calvin that said that your heart is a perpetual idol-making factory. Think about that. Your heart is bent on this, making idols out of everything that you come in contact with. And so you got to ask yourself, what gods am I struggling with today? What things have taken so hold of my heart that I have become like Solomon, and I'm not 100% devoted to the Lord like I used to be? And for maybe some of the youth in here, is it gaming? I know my Back in the day, gaming was everything, you know, video games. You know, I thought one of my brother-in-laws was going to wear out his thumbs. That's all he did, video games. Shh, you know, thank the Lord that he was rescued and delivered from that. Is it sports? I know right now we're kind of in a lull, aren't we, men? Football season's over with, or we can go to the XFL, right? But that's not the same. Okay, so football's over with. You have to wait, you know, those 5 long months before college football starts. So baseball, is that what we turn to, maybe? But, so is it sports that we kind of are consumed with? Is it maybe pursuit of money? If I just had more money. We mentioned at the 9:30 session that the problem with people is not the lack of money. The problem with people is the management of money, or I'd say the mismanagement. Most people mismanage their money. They live by their emotions with money. If I want it, I will get it. It's the Burger King philosophy. Have it your way. Well, that also gets you in the debt, and you get a lot of trouble from that. Or maybe it's music. Maybe it's movies. Things that you kind of like you're consumed with. And Scripture's counsel to you, whatever your God you're struggling with, Scripture's counsel to you is what Joshua exhorted the people to do. Put away the foreign gods which are among your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord. So this warfare is a reality. It's really what's taking place on planet Earth right now. And David recorded where this is all headed. In Psalm 110, this is what David records. The Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The last enemy of the Lord's is death. And when you view life through a scriptural lens, you have a completely different perspective of what's going on. You understand that you're simply a pilgrim passing through this life, or as Abraham mentioned, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So viewing what's happening, oh, what's going on right now with, you know, the situations in life, oh, that's just the Lord, that's the Father putting all Christ's enemies under his feet as a footstool. Okay, that's what's taking place right here. That's the big picture. I understand, I got it. And although this is the reality, you need to be careful of the distraction. So point number two is the trap. Notice what Paul says here. No man that warreth has this word entangleth. And the word entangleth is the idea of weaving. And weaving has become like one of the latest crazes recently. In fact, we used weaving as one of our crafts for VBS last summer. Now, what's interesting about the weaving craft at VBS was not the fact that we used it, was the fact that how much the guys responded to it. In fact, the guys were more into it than the girls. They actually said, we don't want to go out and have game time because I want to sit there and finish my weaving project. I was like, wow, this is interesting. This is different, you know? Imagine back in the day, okay, we've got to go back a little bit, maybe 1980s. No, Mom, I don't want to go play baseball. I want to go do some sewing, okay? We'd say, what's wrong with you? We might have to take you to the hospital, okay? But they're into weaving. And weaving is more than just putting things together. It has the idea of entwining the fabrics to form a tight mesh. Like the gaps are closed, okay? To apply this to life, this is more than just being a good citizen, okay? So talk about being entangled in the affairs of this life. It's not talking about you being a good citizen. It's not talking about you going out and voting. It's not talking about you paying your taxes, okay? Those are things you should do. What this idea has is that it's all consuming you. The word affairs appears only this one time here in the Greek. It has the idea of given diligent study, of careful prosecution of an affair. This is what you live for. And I would say certainly this is on the threshold of it being an idol in your life. This is what is on your mind first and really all you think about. And so now that we have a lull in the action, men, okay, we have a lull in our sports world, where do you turn your attention to? Well, of course, you know, depending on what state you live in, talk about geographically. When I lived in South Carolina, we didn't really talk about local politics a lot, or even South Carolina politics, because to be honest with you, the state is run really well, okay? There's God-fearing people in the leadership there, and it's probably the best state in the union, okay? If it's not the best, it's second best, okay? And so we leave the best state or second best state in the union, and we come to New York, okay? Where you have all kinds of opportunity to think about local, you know, local and regional and the state government, okay? And you sit there and you get all upset and all flustered over the injustices that are out there. Now, how is you as a business person, or how is you as a bagger at a grocery store, how do you know about the injustices going on in New York? And the reason why you know about these things is because your mind is filled with these podcasts and these news agency shows. And all they're trying to do is just trying to inform you, right? It'd be interesting to know, like, take a blood pressure test before you listen to Tucker Carlson or whoever, and after you listen to him. Was there a difference? And I experienced this firsthand. When I was getting to know my wife, we had gotten recently engaged, and I was over at her parents' home. And her parents' home had a computer in the middle of the hallway, and to my right was Grandma's bedroom. And on the computer, I'm trying to apply for jobs because I was told my job was going to be, I was going to be let go from my company. And everyone kept on telling me, don't you know you need a job? You're going to be getting married soon. Well, I know that, okay? So I'm looking for a job, feverishly looking for a job. But Grandma in the next room has Fox News on really, really loud because Grandma has hard of hearing. And you cannot sit there and kind of block that out when you're hearing the guys talking about things. And, you know, sure enough, after 5 minutes of listening to the Fox News, I'm like, okay, where's Dad's rifle? I'm going to make this country free and make it brave again. Let's go. You get caught up in all that, okay? My point is that it's so easy to get caught up in the moment that you lose sight of the reality. That yes, we're in a war, but most importantly, God is in control. There are a couple of words that capture the meaning of being in control. Think about the fact of God as creator. What does that mean in terms of God being in control? Well, he's created everything that you see. He's created you. He knows the breaking points of everything. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He gave you those. So he's in control. He also sustains. Ever think about the fact of how does your heart keep beating? Like, what makes it beat? Like, how does it go? How does it do its thing? People are kind of perplexed about that. How does the rotation of the earth and everything go? And then people say, well, you know, we'll get some scientists in here, and they'll tell you it's because of gravity. And they say all these different things. And I go, well, you know, there was this one war that Joshua was involved in with Moses, and Joshua asked the Lord for the sun to stand still for a whole day. What happened then? People all get short-circuited out. They try to justify why the actual sun didn't stand still for a certain day, for 24 hours, because they would destroy the oceans, there'd be cataclysmic problems, and da-da-da-da-da. But if you understand that God is creator, he can do anything, right? And so he's a creator, he's a sustainer, and he's also sovereign, which means he rules over all things. And he does by them, for them, or upon them, whatever he pleases. And so what you see out there, when you read about, okay, is not chaos. It's not just things going unraveling. It's God, what is he doing? He's putting all enemies of Jesus Christ under Jesus Christ's footstool. That's what you're seeing. Okay? Hence the reason the Apostle Paul commands the Philippians to be anxious for nothing. You don't need knowledge of the ancient languages to understand what the word nothing means, what the word anxious means. Anxious is anything that stirs you up to the point of being restless and fearful. And Paul commands you not to respond this way about any news that you hear. So, for instance, I'm not going to be a prophet here, okay? So, for instance, tomorrow you turn on your TV, and sure enough, the stock market crashes 2,000 points, drops down 2,000 points. Inflation soars to 30%. There are 14 earthquakes around the world this week. Okay, how should you respond? Don't be anxious. Why not? Because the Lord is in control. Now, you got to ask yourself, is Paul teaching fatalism? Don't be anxious. Just sit back. Nothing I can do about it. No, Paul doesn't believe in that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Paul is telling you there's something that you can do about it. When you are feeling anxious about anything, go to prayer. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. A supplicant is a beggar. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will God do? It says, and the peace of God. Isn't that really what you're after? In these types of situations, in situations where things are unstable, I don't know about you, I mentioned about 9/11. It was a little unstable day, was it not for you? You're like, are we under a war? Are we under attack? Because it got to the point where the news kind of showed themselves, right? You could put anything across their path and they're going to read it, you know? All these false reports came out. The water department's under attack. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, people were panicking. It was kind of an uncertainty of a day. Okay, what are you looking for? You're looking for peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Okay? Ever read a missionary biography of, say, Adonai or Justin? As he's hanging onto his life by a thread because he's in a Burmese prison? Or John Payton as he's being chased by cannibals? How can these men be in these oppressed environments Judson or even Peyton, where he's being threatened with his life? How can he be at peace? How can he be able to stand there? It's because the peace of God he's experiencing. Okay, and we sit there and say to ourselves, well, you know, I couldn't do that. Well, have you prayed to God? These men are experiencing the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, because they have prayed to the Lord. They have turned to the Lord in prayer. And I would say you would experience the same peace. What does this peace of God do for you? Paul goes on to record that it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the mind and heart, of course, you know, is what the real you is. It's where the real you resides. This is where the emotions and the will are found. Getting those things under control, guarding them in Christ Jesus, is going to keep you from being anxious about world events, about the injustices going on. Now, not all traps are easily detected. They may be, in fact, a good thing, a right thing to do, okay? But what you got to ask yourself is, okay, it's like an economics question here. If what I do is going to take me away from growing my relationship with Jesus Christ, if it's going to impact my Bible, reading the Bible, I don't have time to do that. Meditating upon his word, I'm so stressed out at work, I can't do that. Memorizing verses, I'm always consumed with this thing at work, I can't do that. Or even participating in services here at Grace Bible Church, I have to miss a couple because I have to work, or I have this, or I have that. I would say you should evaluate that situation. Okay, you need to evaluate yourself. Okay? Those things, your work situation or whatever's going on with you, if it's hindering your growth in Christ, it needs to be evaluated. Now, the Lord knows you need to work, okay? We're not talking about here where, you know, sometimes you read about John Wesley. He prayed 4 hours a day. And he said, if you don't pray at least 4 hours a day, you're nothing. Well, okay, John, that's nice and everything, but, you know, we live in 2023 here, and we have stuff we got to do. So we're not talking about you reading the Bible for 8 hours a day and you praying for 8 hours a day and you sleep for 8 hours a day. The Lord knows that you have a job and you have things you need to do. What we're always talking about here is we talk about quality over quantity. You got to ask yourself, what are you doing to feed your spirit? Okay, you remember we talked about the fact you're not just a body here. There's a spiritual aspect to you, and we love to feed our bodies, okay? One of the first questions I have after I get done eating is, when's the next meal? What are we eating? Okay, I'm always thinking about that. I love food, okay? You probably could say, well, you don't look it. Well, that's because I have to work out, you know, 3 hours a day to work out just so I can eat food. But the idea is that, are you feeding your spirit the same? What are you doing to feed your spirit? 15 minutes of concentrated effort in reading God's word. Concentrated means you're focused. 15 minutes or 10 minutes of concentrated prayer goes way farther than 8 hours. 8 hours of reading your Bible, 8 hours of in prayer if you're distracted and think the phone's ringing, this person's texting you, and this is going off, that's going off, the car's driving by, making noise and whatnot, setting the neighbor's car alarm off. This is where I go back to those superstar athletes. You know the ones that are not just good, but they're along the lines of being called the GOAT, the greatest of all time. What do these men, I'm thinking about two in particular, what do these men do? They deny themselves physical pleasures, okay? They won't eat ice cream. You take them to Guptills, they're not going to go with you. I can't do that. Hey, let's go over to the pizza place here. Let's go to Rusty's Pizza. We're going to go with the Bears. Not going to do that. They're going to deny themselves fellowship with you. They're going to deny themselves going to birthday parties. They're going to go to bed at a certain time. They're going to eat a very strict diet, and they're going to be training all the time. And we sit there and we applaud these men. We say, man, this guy's great, wonderful. Oh, he's awesome. And then you, who want to sit there and want a relationship that's growing in Jesus Christ, and you say, I'm not going to go over here. I'm not going to do this certain thing. And I'm going to do this over here. They call you what? A quack, a religious fanatic? You're getting a little extreme, aren't you? It's interesting how we have different names for different people. You want a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? You're a quack. You want to obtain this corruptible crown of this medal or to be called the greatest of all time, we'll applaud you. We'll be right there cheering you on. Isn't that kind of strange to think about that? The most important thing in this life would be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we should all be encouraging one another in that. There should all be evidences of us that we have a relationship and it's growing. That's what the society looks down upon. And so we got to sit there and ask ourselves, you know, in terms of what are we after here? Doesn't stop these athletes from doing that thing. They just kind of tune out the noise. You know, that's how we need to do it too. Tune out the noise. My relationship with the Lord is the most important thing I have in my life. I need it to be growing. And if this is going to hinder my relationship with the Lord, I really need to cut it out, okay? So after understanding the reality and the trap, Paul goes on to explain the logic behind focusing your attention on the Lord, and this is the reason. So he has here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So you got to ask yourself, who chose you to be a soldier? Was that your doing? We noted that this is something that you were born into. You were born into a war, and Scripture's sobering testimony is that you were born a soldier of the serpent. In our context this morning, Paul is addressing soldiers of the Lord. You see that from Paul's statement in verse number 3. Thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So if one is born a soldier of the serpent, and Paul is addressing the soldier of the Lord, how do you make the transition from one to the other? The answer is in the text. The phrase, him who has chosen you to be a soldier, is the giveaway. This is the Lord's doing. He chooses, meaning it's not up for you to decide. And so you may have heard that people have said, well, you know, I kind of looked at all the facts and, you know, the logic said I'm going to accept Christ. I'm going to accept Christ tomorrow. I looked at all the information and, you know, I did the Benjamin Franklin thing, had the assets and the liabilities here. And yeah, it was better for me to trust Christ. And so I went with Christ. That type of philosophy is foreign to the Scriptures. It's not up for you to decide. Okay. And Jesus Christ talks about this. Jesus Christ talks about the fact that it's not your decision. Because what is really in man is this idea that there is no one who seeks after God, Psalm 14. In fact, Psalm 10 says that man thinks there is no God. He acts like it. He lives that way. And then Genesis 8:21, the Lord testifies that the intents of man's heart is evil from his youth. So this is the state of every man that's ever been born, every person that's ever been born. You believe, you act like there is no God, you believe there is no God, and the thoughts and intents of your heart are always evil and wickedness. And so Jesus Christ testifies that no man, in John 6:44, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, who has a personal relationship with him, it was not your doing. You may have been exposed to the gospel. You may have been told the gospel, read to the gospel, sung the gospel. That's wonderful. That's good. Don't get me wrong there. But for you to come to Christ, it is God drawing you. And he uses his word to do so. He uses people to do so. He used the tears of parents to do so. But it's God's doing. It's God the Father drawing you unto himself. And you see, it's all from the Lord. He sent his son to die in your place for your sins. It is he who is going to draw you to himself for salvation. And that's why it's important to respond rightly to his calling. And Paul is testifying that when you keep your focus on the things of the Lord and thereby avoid the traps of this earthly life, you are pleasing God. And that's what, or to put it negatively in our bulletin this morning, Romans 8:8. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You live your life in the flesh. You live your life, and how do we know we live in the flesh? Galatians talks about what are some of the attitudes that we exhibit when we're in the flesh. Outbursts of anger, short-temperedness, disobedient to parents. I mean, these are fleshly responses. That's when we know that we're in the flesh. And what does Paul say here in Romans 8? That they are in the flesh cannot please God. And that Greek word translated please or pleasing has reference to things that are morally excellent. And so as an extended application, we're going to look at one area where you can be pleasing to the Lord in. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. This is our last passage this morning. Romans chapter 12 here. In our bulletin in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul puts the next, what we're going to look at together here. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. He's saying that when you're walking God's way, you are pleasing to him. And so we want to look at here your walk. Your walk is an outward manifestation of what is going on internally in your heart. It's sort of like what revealing on the outside what's going on the inside. And we notice here in Romans 12, we look at verse number 1 here, we notice that it is a complete commitment, a total commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Almost sounds like an oxymoron, right? How can something living be a sacrifice? Okay, aren't all things that are dead sacrifice? There's actually life in a sacrifice? What is he talking about? And what Paul's referring to is he's referring to your earthly life, the remaining years you have left. How many are there? I have no idea, but how many there are, you're offering your body unto the Lord. And this is nothing new that Paul is getting at. This is only acknowledging what is true. And Pastor went through this verse, I think it was a couple weeks ago, when we were in 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul asks these questions, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, in your spirit which are God's. Okay? God owns you. Okay? What part of you did you not want God to save? He owns you. Physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, all that. He owns the total you. And so, so this idea of a walk is a total commitment, a living sacrifice. Therefore, if your body does not belong to you, which would also include your mind, how should you live? So when evaluating an opportunity, you are presented with an opportunity tomorrow. How should you live? Okay, well, your first question should not be, do I like it? Nor do I want to do it? Nor is it lawful for me to do it? But rather, does it please the Lord? Does it bring him honor and glory? And the reason for this is that a person who is walking around as a living sacrifice is noticeable. You can't possibly live this way without others taking notice of you, others being your family members, others being your neighbors and coworkers. They know that you testify to being a believer. What they're going to see if your words match your actions, okay? We call it back in the day, they are walking the talk. It's so easy to say stuff, right? So, for instance, I think about my insurance guy in Michigan, okay? Now, I think he said this in order to kind of win my business, but it didn't make what won the business was the fact that he had the best price. But he said to me on the phone, hey, when you moving up here, I'll be there to help you move. Who would want an insurance guy like that, right? Wow, this guy's going to help me move? This is great, okay? It's one thing to say something. It's quite another thing if we see James on my doorstep at like 11 o'clock on March 1st, ready to help us move, okay? And so it's idea here of people are going to be watching you. You say you're a Christian, but how are you going to respond to various situations? And no doubt the Lord's going to put you in something called tight places because he wants to sit there and show the people around you the witness. Okay, you can't go to work tomorrow with your Bible in your hand and start giving Bible verses out to people. You're on a assembly line. Okay, look at this verse over here. You can get people injured. You can do some real damage to people physically if you're not paying attention. So God doesn't expect you to do that. But the way you behave in certain situations when they're telling dirty jokes at work, when they're gossiping, and you don't participate, in fact, you say, you know, man, that's not even appropriate. You know, this person's not even here. You don't even know if that's even true. And you rebuke them for what they're doing. They take note of that. They say, man, that person's a believer. He says he's a believer. And look at what he's doing. And a former professor of mine talked about these areas where you're put in, these tight places. He calls them hot tea bag situations. He calls it testing the tea. How do you find out what's in a tea, right? You got to put the tea in the hot water, right? And that's what comes out of that bag. What's in that bag? And so you got to ask yourself, are you going through any hot water situations right now? These are opportunities to show forth Christ to others. These are opportunities to present yourself as a living sacrifice for God to use as he sees fit. Notice in the beginning of verse number 2 here that it is this walk of that we're talking about that's pleasing to God is completely contrary to the natural man. And be not conformed to this world. Not conformed to this world means that word conformed is where we get the word systematize. That's where our English word comes from. It talks about to mold after a definite pattern. So when we came to New York, we had one set of keys for our house. It's kind of hard to get in and out of when, you know, say my wife is going somewhere and I'm going somewhere and we only have one set of keys, right? Meet me somewhere so I can give it to you. So we went over to the hardware store. We said, we need a couple sets of keys here made up. Well, how do they do that? Okay, well, everything's automatic these days, right? So he puts the original key here, puts the copy key here, and in a period of 10 seconds, The copy key is made into the mold of the original. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, this idea of conformity. You're made into the mold of what? Of this key. Well, what is the mold in our text here? What is the mold in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? It says the mold would be this world. Don't be conformed to this world. That word could also mean age. If you were to conduct a word study on this word world, you'd find out half a dozen uses, half a dozen meanings of what this word means. That would also include the word cosmos, which probably you've heard a lot of that. Maybe that word is in terms of a Greek word. One of these uses refers to godless world standards. Godless meaning they do not take God into account at all, living as if God did not exist. So, as a believer, the godless standards of the world should not be your benchmark as to how you live your life, nor as to how you should worship God. The Apostle John's words to the brethren in his third letter are pretty clear. Brethren, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And this comes to a point of terms of a church situation, okay? Now, this has been happening in the area of music for a long time in the church. Church general, not this church. Church at large. And for the past couple decades, and then just recently, okay, it started like a slow-growing movement, but it's more like now an avalanche, where churches are adopting music. Okay, now listen to this. They're adopting a genre of music that is founded upon rebellion against authority. It's a rebellion against God. A genre who has the act of fornication embedded in its very name. They have married this genre with the words of Scripture, God's words. And they are offering it up as worship unto the Lord. What would God's mind be on such an offering? Something that is a clear violation of what he has commanded? You think it would be accepting to him? What about if it's done with a sincere heart? Like, because it's done with a sincere heart, God would be accepting of offering this wickedness unto him. I would tell you an emphatic no. He's not going to accept this worship. He's not going to accept that as an offering. And the reason why I say that is because we have at least two accounts in Scripture where men were doing things that were contrary to what God has said. And they're doing it out of sincerity of their heart. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu? What happened to Uzzah? They lost their lives. Because God said, you don't offer that strange incense, okay, for me. This is how you to offer the incense. God says, this is how you are to transport the ark, not on an ox, but on poles. But Lord, we're doing it out of sincerity of our heart. You can also be sincerely wrong. And God rejected their worship. So in conclusion, in our text this morning, simple doesn't always equate to being easy. The reality of this life is you are at war. You are either a soldier of the serpent or a soldier of the Lord. And the outcome of the war has already been revealed. Listen to these sobering words from Revelation 20. Brother Bakel will get here probably next week. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. So the leader of the soldiers of the serpent, the leader is being cast into the lake of fire. And this leader, the devil, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. To those of you who are soldiers of the serpent, I plead with you to lay your arms of rebellion down. And beg God to save you. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To those of you who are soldiers of the Lord, be aware of the traps. Keep your focus on the Lord and how you may please him. One big area is that of your walk. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, because in reality, you do not own yourself. You are a purchased possession. You belong to Christ, and therefore stop being conformed to the world. Instead, be totally consumed with the Lord. Grow your relationship with him through daily Bible reading and prayer, through meditation upon his attributes, being faithful to serve here at Grace Bible Church. Folks, you need to be here not because of the fact that of how it looks. It's a cultural thing. I need to be at church. Or because, you know, I want to be here because it pleases pastor. You need to be here for your own spiritual well-being. This is good for you. This is necessary for you. This is what your body needs. Your spiritual body needs. This is for your spiritual well-being. As Paul had admonished us in 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, this challenge that Paul had given to Timothy, his son in the faith, and Lord, that you have laid upon my heart to give to these dear people here at Grace Bible. We thank you for the faithful service of this church, of the Beckwiths, Lord. They are a wonderful example to me, and I want to carry that with me to Michigan. So thankful for what I've learned here, so thankful for the love that has been outpoured upon us from these dear folk. And Father, I ask you that you would continue to keep them in your graces. Father, there's much work that needs to be done, much work of going forward on our knees, of seeing this area, Lord, here, surrender to Christ. And Lord, you have placed this candlestick here in the area for a reason. And Lord, it's one of the only lights all around. Very dark area. And Father, we have the truth. And Father, we ask you that you would bless this church, that you would add unto it. Because as one of the former visitors said, he was very impressed that God's word is preached here. God's word is sung here. God's word is taught here. And Father, this is what you'll get at Grace Bible Church. And I ask you for your hand of blessing upon it and upon these dear people, that they would continue forward. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.